not keep us long. It's already about 10 after, but I'm going to pray and then we'll just get into the message. If you would pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the word of truth that you gave us, that you left us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand it and apply it to our life. Thank you for each precious soul that's in this place today. May you meet every need of every heart. May we leave here more comforted and encouraged than we were when we walked in through these doors this morning. May your blessing, your Holy Spirit, rest upon me, Lord, as a vessel, Lord, only. I just want to share that which is the heart of God, and that's it, Lord. Just show up and bless us with your presence, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I think Josh put a book in the back that it's titled something like this, How to Ruin Your Life by the Time You're 30. Is that what the title is? And in that story, in that book, there was a book in there, a story in there of a man that, how many people were in his class when he graduated seminary? It was like 29 people, and some gentleman warned him that just because there's 29 people in there doesn't necessarily mean that 29 are going to finish their race. And so he kept the ledger of this. And ended up, I don't know how many years later, there were like 3 souls that remained faithful and walked with God. I don't know about you, but things like that sober me. It's like here were men that were dedicated enough to the Lord that they went to seminary. They were going to go and be big men of God. And they, through the years, for whatever reason, fell away. Now, I wonder, do you think, this is a simple question, we probably know the answer. And it said in Mark 12:29, Jesus answered him, said, first of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Do we believe that these men that fell away actually loved the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength? Probably not. If they had, they probably wouldn't have fallen away. Or do we believe that these men made soft choices over the years? Good possibility. The title of the message today is, It Is All Important. And a subtitle is, Be Careful What You Cut. Now, I don't know how many of you in here have ever cut on a tree, pruned a fruit tree. Has anybody ever pruned a fruit tree? A couple of you. When Eric was younger, he would watch me prune the fruit tree, and he would plead for the tree. He was convinced that I'm going to kill the tree, because he just thought it's ridiculous how much I chop off of that tree. And he's always kind of had a soft heart, but I think he really had a soft heart for those apple trees too. But you know what? Those trees never died. Even in my naiveness and not even really knowing what I should have known of cutting a tree, those trees lived. And so anyway, there's a point. I only know of one tree that was completely lopped off. We have a tree on our place that is a little maple tree that I planted, and I cannot remember what happened to that tree, but it ended up being completely sheared off. It was, in all sense and purposes, I thought, so much for that. But you know what happened out of that little root that a maple tree grew out of that? Today, that thing's, he's probably 12, 14 foot tall, and it's a really nice tree. Now, you can see the scar of where that came out of that. The old root there, where it was the center is gone, and the tree kind of took a little crook, but it's straight and tall, and it's a beautiful maple tree. So what I want to say is, through God, all things are possible. And that's kind of what we're going to share a little bit about. I fear that there are things that sometimes we cut off that should not be cut, and there's other times that we leave things in our life that should be taken out. Is there a possibility that those who fell away slowly and consistently allowed fleshly decisions to come into their life and influence them? Can flesh influence us to make wrong decisions? I would like to say the answer is yes. But I also want to say this, that the power of God is more powerful than your flesh. If you sell out and you serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's more power. You have power to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God. That is the God that we serve. However, sometimes I think we make crazy decisions. We cut off things that shouldn't be cut off. One of the most mind-boggling ones I heard recently, a man was giving me an excuse of why he put away his wife and is marrying another. He said the marriage didn't bear fruit. He said, you know what? When something doesn't bear fruit, you whack it off and you start over. Now, I did not agree with that. I couldn't disagree more, because I believe that we as believers believe in a Jesus of redemption. If something doesn't bear fruit, let's look at it and see. You know, just like that little maple tree, I could have argued that this worthless tree is dead. I'm going to take the backhoe, I'm going to rip it out by its roots and plant another, but I gave it another chance. And I don't know about y'all, but I can say that I'm here today and I'm serving the Lord because God gave me another chance. God saw potential in the deadness. And he said, there's a potential for that. If he can get his zeal and all that stuff directed the right way, and in my kingdom, there's potential that I can use this guy. So I'm thankful for that. But I think sometimes we cut off things that shouldn't be cut way too quickly. Now I'm going to turn to a few scriptures. In Luke, the first one is in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Luke 13, 6. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dressers of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So he put the dresser of the vineyard put a plea in. The Lord said, hey, why is this thing taking space up here and is bearing no fruit? And the dresser said, just give me another crack at this. Let's hold off on this a little bit and give this another chance. I want to dung and I want to dig it and I want to make this thing and see if we can get something good coming out of here. And he's like, okay. You know, I really think that is the God that we serve very much. Welcome, Mark. Is that three brothers sitting in a row now? Praise the Lord. I love to see that. That's awesome. Yeah, welcome to all three of you. And another thing of note, today's the first day Mr. and Mrs. Chad Troyer here is a married husband and wife. That's pretty special, too. Welcome to you. Welcome back. So yeah, anyways, get sidetracked here a little bit, but he pled for this tree. So let's dung this thing, dig it about, and let's see what happens. He said, 3 years I come looking for fruit, and I find none. Now, I think maybe this message was a little bit inspired from my son-in-law, Tony, preaching a couple weeks ago when he shared about not minimizing the small things. And I know that, you know, the devil likes to wear... He likes to wear you down. He wants you to tell you that your ministry is dead and you're underappreciated and nobody receives it anyway. And why don't you just give it up? You know, it's so little and nobody notices. Nobody appreciates you. And he likes to focus on that part. And so for some, maybe it's more than 3 years. Maybe you felt a call of God on your life for 5 years and something just seems to hold you back. I'm telling you, it's not over yet, and it's not dead yet. There's still a root there that God wants to raise up out of that. What looks like it's dead, ineffective, and not of any use, he wants to raise that up where you bear fruit for him. That is his purpose for your life. You know, the devil doesn't want you to believe that. No fruit. Like, who of us wouldn't say, well, that tree's ugly. It's not even providing good shade, plus there's nothing on it. Let's cut it down. So 3 years. And why is it still taking space? I love how the dresser of the vineyard pled for it. He said, no, just give me a little bit more time. Let me nurture this and Let me give it some tender love and some fertilizer and some digging around, and let's see if we can get something to come out of here that gives life and is a blessing to those around us. He said, if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You see, there's a time when the unproductive tree will and shall be cut down. But our God is, he's long-suffering, he's merciful, he cares about us, he's very patient. He looks at you with what your heart is. Like, we could not see these guys' heart or these gals' hearts. We couldn't see that heart. But God can see the heart. He can see the potential in every one of them. He can see the potential in every one of us. He doesn't just judge us on the ineffectiveness of the past 3 years. He looks at our heart and says, there's potential right there. One day I'm going to raise up that young lady to be a godly woman of Israel. One day I'm going to raise up this young man. He's going to be a man that will go and tell the world about Jesus. He sees the potential, whereas we as people can't always see it. I just want us to walk cautiously. Some of us know what it feels like. We've been rejected in the past. I hope that we dealt well with that. I hope that we bring that to the Lord. You know, we know what it feels like, poof, to be cut off and just, you know, maybe shunned and all those things. But how do we deal with that? Do we deal with that? Do we bring that to the cross? Do we let Jesus bear that for us? Or do we allow bitterness and anger at those people in our hearts? We can't do that. You can't function if the people that have rejected you and cut you off, if you walk in a root of bitterness and you feed on that, your tree's not going to bear fruit because it's feeding on that root of anger and bitterness, and you want to retaliate and not feed off of that thing that God has put there. So it's very important that we don't have that spirit of retaliation and fighting back. We don't have to be bitter, angry, and cut them off. In fact, I feel that, you know, there's times in our lives that, you know, some of us, many of us have made choices. We went out of an organization or a church, and we left. And I really feel that if we're free, that we can go back right into the middle of them, and we can have a peace. We can share the joy of the Lord. We can share the word of truth. We can love them. We can care for them. We can nurture them. Because we have that relationship going this way with our Savior. If you don't have that, then it's really hard to have, especially the people that mistreat you, it's really hard to have a good relationship if this isn't in place. So Jesus was, and this is so obvious to me, and it's more amplified probably in marriage than about anything. We are actually created for each other. We love each other. We're part of a body. When you become born again, you become a part of the body of Christ. And so you're made for fellowship with one another. You're not made to be this holy hermit going out into the woods and having your own little cabin and never coming together with the saints. It's not what God created you for. He created you to be a part of the body. Now, I'm not saying that you can never be alone. There's times you need to be alone and seek the face of the Lord. But overall, when you're added to the body, when you make a decision for Jesus, and by the blood of Jesus, you're washed and you're made new, you're now part of the body of Christ, and you're not made to be alone. However, the back and forth, the fellowship, the joy, I love that. Like the other night with Ray and Martha, we had a campfire. We just sat around, and we ate and fellowshipped and had a good time. I love those times. But you know what? It does not replace a relationship with the Lord your God. And so if you're in a marriage or you're in a church relationship or you're in a business relationship and you want to just try to feed off the other people, not going to work out real good. But if you have a relationship with the Lord your God, with Jesus as your Savior, then the relationship with the people comes naturally. So it's so beautiful, actually. Jesus, in John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Like, we all need natural earthly water that comes out of the ground or out of a brook. It takes care of our thirst. But there's something there in your life that there's a thirst that your soul has that can only be met in a relationship with God. You can drink all the water. We've got a good well here at the chapel. It's delicious water. I love the water, and it's good for you, and it's all this, all the above. It's good water. But you know what? You drink that water today, tomorrow you thirst again. You know what? Your soul, it cannot be nourished by that water. That soul needs to be watered by a divine power. That's exactly how and why God created you. That's why you need a relationship with Jesus. And you will not thirst again. But if you meet him, there's something springs out of you. There's a well, it says, springing up into everlasting life. We need a drink and to be connected to the source and be abiding in him. Other people, like I said, I love you all. I can honestly say I love every one of you here. And I don't even know some of you that well, but I love all of you. But I know that you cannot give me, in spite of the fact that I love you, you cannot give me what I need as far as that water that I need not ever thirst again. You give me fellowship, you love me, you appreciate me, you criticize me. There's a lot of things that come from you. It's okay. It's good. But there's a relationship that I need that is far greater than that. That's where it has to start. It is important that we know that we're saved to the uttermost by our Lord Jesus. It is important also to know. It's all important, but it's important to know how to deal with. You know, you look at a fallen world around us, and I think all of us could very much agree. There's a lot of trouble and a lot of sadness in this world. And, you know, we wonder, how do we get here? How do we get here as a country? You young people don't remember this. 30 years ago, there was probably two politicians, if that, that were for gay marriage. Isn't that something? And now you're a homophobe and a weirdo if you don't believe in it, in that world. What in the world happened? How did we get there so fast and so crazily in 30 years? 1992, I was 22 that year, and that was the year they made the don't ask, don't tell policy in the military. I'm just saying this so you know how fast things have went. And, you know, we look at this and we criticize the politicians. Is it really the politicians' fault? I think it goes deeper than that. I think that the church of the living God, we need to be awake. We need to be teaching the truth. We cannot take for granted that our neighbors and the people around us, even those in our own house, we can't take for granted that they know the truth. They need to be taught these things. But we need to know how to deal with Satan. And so at times, the point in bringing this up, at times we cut things off that we shouldn't cut off, or we agree to things that we shouldn't agree. We make unholy, unhealthy alliances with people and things that we should not, right? So when Jesus was up and he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. Satan came to him and he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, human logic would say, well, that's a net positive. I'm going to take a rock. It's not really good for anything. It's just laying there. And I'm going to turn it into bread where somebody could potentially eat. Why not? Why should Jesus not have done that? And why didn't he do it? Because he was being tempted by the devil. You see, and it's this kind of logic that we, when we turn away from the Word of God and we listen to the reasoning, well, okay, wouldn't it be a prettier, more happy world if we would all just put the rainbow up and have Pride Month? Wouldn't it just be more love to spread around? No. You see, and on the surface, it looks like it's just turning rocks to bread, but it's evil because Satan's behind it, and it's not spreading more love. You see what I mean? It's like it looks innocent on the surface, but it's not. It's ridiculous, and it's wrong, and it's evil. And that's why it would have been absolutely wrong for Jesus to listen to Satan and say, well, yeah, hey, why not? You know, they're just useless rocks anyway. And we know he had the power. He could have turned them into the most beautiful edible loaves of bread in the world. And you could argue, the world would argue, net gain, rock, bread. A hiker that's hungry is going to come along and have some good food. Why not? Because it's a move from the devil. they didn't give up. It's like, no. So we have to understand, there's things that we say no to, even though on the surface it might look really good. What's the Spirit moving it? He said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's all important. We don't dare to cut off any of that which proceedeth from the mouth of God. And of course, there are things that we should cut off. Lust of the flesh, wasting time, influences that take us down, and you know, on and on and on. We cannot possibly name everything today in what you and I should cut off in our life. For some of us, there's weaknesses that I have that you do not have. For some of you, there's weaknesses that you have that I don't struggle with. We're not going to try to get into everybody's life and say, well, you know, you need to cut off this spirit or that or whatever. I mean, there's a time and a place if you want counsel and you want help that we can do that. But today I don't feel led to go down that road. But evil spirits can influence us from many angles. And sometimes there needs to be a cutting off in the name of Jesus. It's very important. You know, the enemy, he wants us to believe that we can disobey, hate, gossip, slander, be unloving, disobedient to parents, rebellious against authority, and still know Jesus and still have love. Still turn, you know, stones to bread. Those things we need to cut out of our life. That rebellion against authority, the disobedient to your parents, and be unloving, gossiping, slandering, and all those kind of things. You know, wanting to take my ball home and not be with you and play by myself and do those things. Those things we can cut off. We know that because the Bible is very clear. He gives us very clear direction, right? So we know those things that we can cut off. They need to go because at the end of the day, in Romans 6:23, we are told that the wages of sin is death. So we know we can't let that stuff rule and stay in our life. It has to go because we don't want the wages of that sin because ultimately the wages of it is death. Unforgiveness. Oh, my. Unforgiveness. Are we of those that will not forgive our loved ones? That spirit needs to be cut off. That needs to go. Hebrews has a couple verses. It's very, very sober. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, and where did that root of bitterness come from? I think the biggest cause of a root of bitterness is that unforgiveness. Those people that cut us off, those people that reject us, those people that don't like us, that hate us, they reject everything about us. Those people that have cut us off, how is our heart toward them? Is it loving? Is it kind? You say, well, I've tried and tried to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision. Just make a decision in your heart. And if the old devil brings it up again, make another decision and forgive. You're not meant to carry that. You cannot carry that. But what happened at the cross of Christ enables you to be free of carrying unforgiveness and hatred toward people that have wronged you. Where do we find rest and freedom? In the center of God's will. And, you know, I think this is even can be in your career, in how you live life and what you're doing. Are we doing what God wants me to be doing with my life? Now, I know you all know what I do for a living, and it would be fair for you to challenge me. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing with your life and selling real estate? Are you doing it just for the money? Or is it really where God has you? And that's a fair question. And I feel like I need to answer that. It is true that I've done well financially in that business. But if you would hear my conversations, you would also hear many times where I would kind of almost plead and tell Rose, I'm quitting, I'm done, I'm doing something else. I'm not married to that. is I want to be in the will of God. And you want to be in the will of God. I think sometimes we too lightly, I think while you see so many people, you know, jumping different jobs and doing things, they want to cut it off. They're just tired of it. It's not necessarily that they went into the job with the will of God, but it's not really necessarily that they left the job. But anyway, to make a long story short, I think whatever it is that you're doing with your life, seek the Lord in it. Are you in the middle of God's will? Because when you want to find freedom, you want to find rest, you will only find it in the center of God's will. You know, that's the bottom line. Are you there? And so if you're miserable today and you've been in a job for 30 years that you hate, ask the Lord. I think it might be time for you to leave it. But don't necessarily, if you're a young person today and you're just tired of working, don't leave your job unless God has called you into something else. But we need to cut off of the spirit that puts making money above the will of God for our life. We could read, and I don't think I'm going to turn there, but in Matthew where it says, what gain is it if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? What gain is it if we gain the whole world and die with $1 million in the bank and leave it to our children when we have no relationship with anybody and no relationship with God? What gain is that? Like, you know, there's some of those things, that spirit of, and I fight this in America, like we want more. We want more. We want to add more to this little earthly kingdom that we're building. We have to know when enough is enough. We have to know. And again, it comes down, I'm not here to judge anybody if you have more than I do or less than I do. I don't, not at all, because it's not in my heart, not in my power to judge that. But God sees every one of our hearts, and that's who we need to be held accountable to. And that's who I want to be held, and not that I want to be held accountable to you brothers and sisters as well, but that is the bottom line. We want to be in the center of God's will. And if there's things that, spirits that are taking us away from family, from relationships, from time with the Lord, if there's things, then it's time to cut that off. Take that out of our life. That scriptural reference is in Matthew 16:24-27. I don't think I'm going to turn there, but we'll keep going here. So are you tempted to give up? Do you feel like Tony had shared a couple weeks ago that the oil in your barrel is pretty insignificant and hardly worth it? Do you feel underappreciated? Do you feel like cutting off and refusing to do what God has called you to when it feels like all you have is a tiny little bit of oil, very insignificant maybe you feel? Don't forget, you know what God needs? He just needs a little bit of oil in all of you. You don't have to come with all the tools and all the equipment and all the money and all that stuff. You don't have to do that. But what God wants is you. He created you for His glory. And so whether you feel understood or appreciated or not, remember this, that God, He cares deeply about you. He has absolute plan for your life. And Isaiah 42, verse 3, and it's also in Matthew 12:20, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Do you feel bruised today? Do you feel like the battle, the war you've been fighting is a bruising? Do you feel like you're bruised, you're hurt, you're not sure if there's much left in you? You know what? Jesus is not going to break you. He's not going to take that reed and rip it out of the ground because He's long-suffering, He's merciful, and He loves you. You feel like a smoking flax, sometimes just about to poof into flames. Again, Jesus isn't there to rip that smoking flax out of the ground and stump you under His feet. He cares, He loves, and He's very serious about seeing you serve Him to your potential. As long as you stay in the center of God's will. Now, there's a little bit more a sober side to this message. Like I said, I mentioned real briefly earlier, there is a time when if that tree does not bring fruit, that He said, you know, take it out and burn it. And so we're going to speak a little bit about that. And I'll be real honest with you. A part of me likes to preach just positive things and, you know, all his love and peace and joy, and that's my favorite thing to preach about. But there's also that side. There's right and wrong, and I was kind of sobered last night. I was sitting in my study, and I came across this verse. It said in Jeremiah 23:32, it says, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." So he was burdened by this, that some would tell people, prophesy false dreams, and even tell them around and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. The lightness is what kind of struck me. I'm like, wow, that's pretty serious. So I think that the gospel message needs a balanced diet, right? It needs a balanced diet. You cannot have a victorious life in Jesus if you don't know about your love and your position. But on the other thing, you also don't, there's much said today where, you know, I just love Jesus, and, you know, I don't want to talk about anything else. So anyway, I want to finish this message out of another portion of Scripture. And I want us to read this Scripture in the context of knowing that God is a God of love. God is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is kind. He has your best interest at heart. He wants you to live to your potential. He wants you to walk and use that little bit of oil that he's left you. He wants you to take that and be about his business. Matthew 7, I'm going to get these scriptures, and we're going to have a little, it's going to share, he shares a little bit more about the whole sum of things there. But Matthew 7, I think I'm going to jump in there at verse 12. We actually talked about this verse a little bit yesterday morning in our brother's prayer meeting, but it said, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule. Yeah. How would you like to be treated? Do we treat others like that? Makes a pretty nice world if we apply that. In verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." This is a very sobering passage of Scripture, honestly. It says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I don't know about you, but when I read this, I want to know that I am in the center of God's will. I want to know that I have not cut out anything out of my life that should not be cut out. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Those that are prophesying false dreams and lying and lightness, beware of those guys. "Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." He left it very clear to us, very obvious. If your life is bringing forth good fruit, it's pretty obvious. You're a good fruit-bearing tree. If it is not, he says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And then here's a very sobering verse as well. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." You say, well, why did you take a otherwise pretty good message and sadden it with this passage of Scripture. I don't think it is sad because it's the Word of God, but I think it is a very serious warning to us that it's more than saying, Lord, Lord. It's more than prophesying. It's more than, even casting out devils and in thy name doing wonderful works. It's more than that. It is about being in the center of God's will for your life. Not cutting off those things that you shouldn't cut off. In summary, I want to close with just a few more scriptures here. I have one in James that I would like to share. Very familiar scripture as well. James 1, verse 19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart, here he goes with this cutting off, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wow. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So in summary, let's think through this. And let's, when we are tempted or we have decisions to make in life, let's seek a lot of godly counsel. Let's be in the Word of God when we make those decisions. Let's make sure that what we're doing or about to do is not because the majority, you know, the over than half of the people think it's okay. Let's be very careful when we make decisions. Let's be quick to put behind us spirits that produce struggle and death. Sometimes we struggle and we're not really sure why. Other times we struggle and we know there are things in our life that need to be cut out. We know it. And we fight against those things. Why? What keeps us in that fight? It's the wrong fight. You know, I read, it's been quite a while back, but I think that pastor said like 80% of the work that they do, instead of being out in the community and talking and saving souls, it's work within the body of Christ, people that profess to know Jesus. Are we sold out? Are we committed? Have we cut those things that we know cause struggles out of our life and left, or do we just leave them there even though we know they're not bearing good fruit? Maybe today is the first day of the rest of your life where there's things that God puts a finger on something in our life. He says, that needs to go today. That needs to be pruned out of your life today. That is not bearing good fruit. It is not giving fruit. It is not producing love. It is not part of that water springing into everlasting life. You know it's not there, and yet you leave it there. Why? Maybe God is speaking to our heart today. It's time to put those things out, and it's time to receive that, what He has for our life. So I was ordained to the ministry in this very place in 2009, and I was probably, looking back, fairly young and any ill-equipped and unexperienced and probably a little early, but that's where God found me, and I was ordained to the ministry, and I hope Rose and Lori, I'm going to mention your names a little bit. I hope you don't mind. I didn't ask permission, but I had this thing in my mind that a minister's family should look and act and be and do a certain way, and I put a lot of pressure on my children to perform. And I'm not saying a man shouldn't rule his house well, but my motive for it was wrong. My motive was to protect my ministry. And, you know, God had to take that from me. He had to rip that out of my heart where I'm wanting my children to perform and look and do and be a certain way so my ministry wouldn't go away and that it would look good. And I remember what was ironic about that is that no matter how hard I tried, I could not make my children obey. I couldn't do it. And I tried really hard. I'd get mad, I'd threaten them, I'd put more rules in place, and I tried my real, my uttermost, and it's like the harder I tried, the more I'd find out the stuff they're into and things that they're doing. And I remember one day, and I do not even remember the sequence, it was right up here in this chapel, where it dawned on me, and I was with a couple of brothers, I think Roman was there, Daniel Ash, and I don't know who all, but it hit me that this is absolutely ridiculous, that I am here. If I believe that God has called me to this ministry, then I do not have to protect it in my power and my strength. I have to give it to God. And I remember getting so freed. I wept like a baby, and it was the most freeing thing, I think, one of the most, other than being born again, that ever happened to me, when I gave that to God. And I said, you know what? If God wants me to be in the ministry here, there's nothing going to stop that. But I have got to surrender it to the Lord. And you know what? Laura, you had a lot of troubles, and she'll share them with you. I'm not going to embarrass her. She had a lot of troubles, but she's free today. She is free. And Rose, you were very troubled. You were born again and walking with the Lord today. So maybe God is saying to you, this little bit of oil that you're trying to desperately to protect and preserve, maybe God wants you to give it up. I'm not saying this to toot my own horn at all. We still have struggles, don't we, girls? We still have struggles, and we have things that we fight through and we pray through, and I'm not saying it that way. But in that case, God had to get me to surrender and be willing to walk away. And then he did a work in my family. That's who God is. That's how deeply he cares. Are you willing to surrender that little bit of oil that God has? Are you willing to be that little, like that little maple tree in the Utsi's front yard that was completely cut off and absolutely no fruit in sight, not even a promise, brother, that it's going to live? Not even a promise. Are you willing to be that tree and say, Lord, I know in my heart that I love the Lord Jesus, and today I'm going to give you control over these roots that are down in my heart. I'm going to be willing to walk away from that little bit of oil that I'm so desperately trying to preserve, and I'm willing to let you take that root that not one person can even look at my life and see that there's anything good or godly coming out of that. But I know deep down in my heart, I've made a decision for Jesus. Are you willing to give that root over to him? Say, God, do your work. Glorify yourself. Manifest your glory through that little bit that's left. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know what I'm going to be working. I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know any of that. But God, I give it to you, and you're going to make it beautiful, because that's what God does. May the Lord bless you. Thank you guys for being here and for listening. And if any of you would like to talk, pray, chat, we're here for you. We love you. We care. And deep down, brother, sister, friend, there's a root that God wants to see rise up and glorify himself. God bless you.